Good morning, church. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Emily, for reading the word. You may be seated. You know, everybody is all into this AI. You probably used ChatGPT this week or some form of AI. It's all the rage. AI can analyze your data. It can be your personal shopper. It can even predict football scores. And so, I mean, if you're a Vandy fan, I wouldn't ask questions. But, you know, it is all the rage. And here's something very interesting about AI. It is now a new religion. Anthony Lewandowski is a Silicon Valley engineer, and he has created a new religion. It's called the Way of the Future, and what it does is it brings together humans to make a spiritual connection with AI, if you can believe it. And Lewandowski says that he's creating a God. There's a couple of thousand people that's already gathering to do this, and he's creating a God, and he says, you know what, this God I'm creating, it's not a God that can cause lightning or cause hurricanes, but if it's a billion times smarter than a human, what else do you call it? And so he says that, you know, religion, there are many, many flavors of religion, many flavors of Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, and he said, the thing about all those are they worship something that you really can't measure, it's not measurable, you really can't touch it, and all those things. But with AI, AI is a God that you can always talk to and know he's listening. He says that AI can help you make your moral, ethical, and existential decisions in life, and you can always know that AI is everywhere, and he knows everything. So he's created this religion, and we think, wow, I mean, how far have we fallen, right? And here's what I need you to understand. As crazy as Lewandowski's thoughts are about what religion is all about, did you realize that a lot of people, even a lot of Christians, and a lot of people who claim to be Christians, their views of what religion is all about are completely messed up. I mean, they're completely messed up. And so here's what James does. In James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, what Emily read today, James tells us what true religion is all about. And he says, true religion doesn't just change what you think. It's not a philosophy, but it changes how you live. Right? And so he talks about proof of religion. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And I've broke it down basically into two points. True religion receives God's word humbly, and true religion responds to God's word obediently. So let me read to you again verses 19 through 21 of chapter 1. Here's what James, the brother of Jesus, says. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Now, get this, because we're going to talk about what it means. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive the word humbly. That's what true religion does. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, in verses 1 through 12, James told us how we should respond to trials in our life. I mean, we're going to face trials. That's just life in a broken world. We're going to face trials, man. Some of you are in the midst of a trial at this very moment, financial, health, relational. You're in the midst of an occupational trial. You're just coming out of one, and as coming out of that, maybe you're still suffering from the PTSD of that trial. Bad news is we're all getting ready to go into trials because that's life in this broken world. So James, being a very practical book, tells us how to respond to trials in life. Then he comes in verses 13 through 18, tells us how to respond to temptation. That's very practical because temptation follows, it's like our shadow. It's everywhere we are. It follows us around. It dogs us. And so that's what temptation does. Now in verses 19 through 27, he tells us how we should respond to the word of God, the truth, how we should respond. And he says, first off, true religion receives the word humbly. We receive the word humbly. Now, the word of God was not native to our hearts at birth. You've got to understand that. Because of sin, because we were born as rebels against God. We weren't born naturally with this bent toward God. We were born with a bent away from God, rebels because of sin. So the word of God was not native to our hearts until we heard, received, and believed the gospel. The moment that we believe the gospel, here's what the word tells us. The word tells us that the Holy Spirit, God, took up residence. He invaded our life and lives within us. And he did something that Isaiah the prophet prophesied hundreds of years before Christ came. He prophesied that God would implant the word in our hearts. He would write the law on our hearts, he said. And that's exactly what happened when the Holy Spirit invaded our souls when we received the gospel. And so he says that true believers receive this implanted word with humility. Now, what does it mean to receive this word? Well, the word receive in the Greek basically means to welcome in. It means to welcome. That's different. Reading and hearing the word is different than receiving the word. It's sort of like if someone knocks on your door when you go home today, you've basically got three options. Right? This is what I do, and this is what you do. You weigh your options. Someone knocks on your door. You don't know that person. You think that person's a solicitor. Or maybe you do know that person, and you don't want to talk to that person. So one of the things that you can do is completely ignore that person, not answer your door. They can knock, but I'm not answering the door. You've done that before. I've done that before, right? And so the other option that you have is someone knocks on the door, and maybe you're feeling a little friendlier than normal and you don't know them, but maybe you open the door and say, can I help you? But you don't let them in the house. You keep them on the porch and you're in the house and you don't let them in. I've done that before, you've done that before. But then you come to my house. Man, if you come to my house, you knock on a door and I'm gonna open the door and I'm gonna say, oh man, come on in. I welcome you in, man. We sit down, we might eat a meal. You know, I give you something to drink. We eat a meal, we hang out. I welcome you into my home. That's what James is talking about when he says receive the word humbly. It's like you're welcoming the word. When you hear the word, it's God's knocking on the door. He's knocking on the door of your heart. He's knocking on the door of your mind. He's knocking on the door, and you got three options. You can completely ignore and resist that word. You can resist it, or, you know, you can just sort of open the door, and it sounds nice, but I don't know if I'm gonna let it in. That's sort of like, we do that a lot, right? We hear the word, but we don't do anything about it. And so it's sort of like, you know, putting that rack of ribs that I love so much and getting that in your mouth and chewing it up, and it's so good, but then you spit it out. Right, you spit it out because it literally has no, it means nothing. And so that's exactly what you can do with God's word. Or you open that door and man, you let that word in, you welcome it into your life. This is what James is talking about. And he says, sometimes what we see is we're like those people in the Old Testament. What did the Old Testament people do, the Israelites, when the prophets came and shared the word of God? They said, nope, don't go to the door. We're not letting it in. We're ignoring it. We're resisting it. What did the religious leaders do when Jesus came on the scene and shared the word of God? They kept the door closed. We're not welcoming it in. We're resisting it. We're ignoring the word. Sometimes we're that way. James says, listen, what true religion does, true religion receives the word of God humbly. You hear the word, and here's what I can promise you today. I can promise you that the word of God is going to offend you, okay? Now, every word in the Bible doesn't offend you, but when I read the word of God, I get offended. I get offended with the word of God because it offends me. That's what God's word does. If it's not offending us, we're probably not listening closely enough. And so when it offends me, when I read the word, when I agree with it, when I don't agree with it, and sometimes I don't agree with it, and what am I going to do? Am I going to receive it or am I going to reject it? James says true religion receives the word of God humbly. He says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, that sounds like a great motivational poster to hang on your wall, but what does it mean? Why did he say be quick to hear? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Well, in the Jewish church, this was paramount because they didn't have Bibles like we have today. You know, it's amazing. The Bible's the best-selling book in the entire world year after year. A new translation, right? A new version, a journaling Bible. You might have a journaling Bible. You might have a single-column Bible. You have double-column Bibles. You have, man, you've got so many Bibles, most people in their home. And really, I used to say that with confidence that everybody, if they didn't even know Jesus, had a lot of Bibles in their homes. But now I say it, and people's like, I don't have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to know, man, we'll give you a Bible. If you'll come and tell us, we will give you a Bible today because it's so important, all right? And so, but we have all these Bibles, right? We can have Bible. I've got Bibles, man, so many Bibles on my phone. Right now, I've got so many Bibles I can go. Man, I can take every, I told you a moment ago, the word received. And I said, okay, what does this mean? Well, man, I can go, I've got a computer program, and man, to be honest with you, I can click that word, and I can do a word study on every word of every passage. This word means this word means this. And man, they didn't have any of this stuff. They didn't have audible Bibles. They couldn't listen to the Bible driving down the road like I do. They didn't have electronic Bibles. They didn't have hard copy Bibles. The printing press was not even invented yet. They had none of this. They only had one Bible. Typically, in the Bible, you got to understand, was some scrolls that are in the Old Testament. We're talking about the first century Christianity. It was some scrolls in the Old Testament. They only had one set, and they were kept in the Torah room in the local synagogue, not in your home. So they couldn't get up every morning and like I do and open the Bible and stuff. How did they do it? Well, it was oral communication. It was oral communication. And so how you learned was you went to synagogue. And on the Sabbath, their Sabbath was Saturday. We worship on Sunday primarily. You can worship any day of the week. Churches, we can do a Saturday night service. We can do a Friday. But we primarily worship on Sunday morning because Jesus come back from the dead on Sunday. But Jewish world was Saturday was the Sabbath. So they worshiped on Saturday, the Sabbath. And they would go to the synagogue and a rabbi would take the scroll and read the scroll. And then they would discuss the scroll. And the people would listen. Be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. Then they would go into their homes and the parents would teach them the word of God. Very paramount. The parents, get this, parents, would teach them the word of God. Do you receive that word humbly, parents? The parents would teach them the word of God. They would talk about it continually in their home. That's the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know, where parents to teach their word, their children, the word of God. And even in their educational system, their school system, it was the word of God. So he said they taught it verbally, and he said, listen, be careful to listen. Be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. Because if you couldn't hear, if you didn't listen, man, you would be spiritually and scripturally impoverished and malnourished. So do you listen? Many times we don't listen when people are talking because we're trying to formulate our response. And so we're not paying attention because they said something and I need to respond, right? And so we try to formulate our response and rather than just listening. And so what happens is rather than being quick to hear and slow to speak, we're slow to listen and quick to argue, even with the word. Now, I have this condition, I've had it all my life, and it's called ADD. You know, I mean, man, I've learned to multitask because my mind goes in multiple different directions at one time, okay? Some of you can relate to this. I mean, Analu, we've been married almost a year now, and she, even this weekend, she's laughing at me because in one conversation, I hit three, and before I stopped, I answered, I covered about three things and then come back to what we were talking about. She's like, what did you just do? I mean, man, you just bounce around like that. I mean, that's just my mind. Since I've been preaching, I've been preaching now for 13 minutes, and in 13 minutes, man, I've been preaching to you, but since I've been preaching, I promise you, I've been thinking, I'm starving. I can't wait to eat lunch, and what am I going to have for lunch? Man, when I'm preaching up here, I'm like, it depends on if it's football season, I'm like, who's starting for the Titans today? Is my fantasy football score set? I promise, I'm thinking all these things as I'm preaching. That's just the way my mind works. I can't help it. It's just the way my mind works. And so I've learned to multitask along the way, and I can do things. That's great. But let me tell you something that's not great sometimes. Here's what I do. I get in a bad habit of when I'm talking to people, I'm doing something else typically. Now, sometimes if I'm talking to you face-to-face, you don't know that because I'm talking to you face-to-face, but I'm thinking the things I just said while you're talking. But if I'm talking to you on the phone or whatever, man, I'm talking to you, I'm checking the scores, I'm seeing what time the game is tonight. And I can do that. I mean, that's okay, I can do that. But let me tell you when I don't do that. Man, when I go in and sit down and talk to my doctor and my doctor examines me and he says, all right, let me talk to you. Bro, I ain't checking no scores. I mean, I ain't chasing no squirrels. I'm listening. I'm zoned in. Why? Because it's important. That's what James is saying. Like, listen, the word of God is important. I mean, it's as important as your doctor because what your doctor says, because, man, this is about the health of your soul. Are you listening? Are you listening? He says, man, are you listening? It's important. Most folks read the word and they pray, God, help me to understand. Speak to me. You've got 30 seconds or you've got 5 minutes. Listen, being quick to listen does not mean listening quickly. Okay, there's a difference. Being quick to listen does not mean listening quickly. It means listening intently. Are you listening to God's word? You've heard that we have two ears and one mouth for a reason, so that we can listen twice as much as we talk. Man, I would be well advised to take that advice, right? Because that's typically not me. Well, the rabbis said it this, you've got two ears and one mouth so that you can listen more than you talk, but they said you've got two ears that are open to hear God's instruction, and you got one tongue that's surrounded by two rows of teeth to hedge it in and keep it in bounds. Now, after the first service, one of the guys that I actually discipled came up to me and said, hey, everybody's always coming up to me, telling me where I made a mistake in the sermon. And listen, you can come up to, you've got 10 wrote down right now. So you don't have to tell all of them to me, but he came up and said, hey, you said we got two rows of teeth. We ain't a shark. And I went, I don't think I can disciple you anymore. Two rows. You know, he's thinking like two rows because sharks got these rows of teeth. So you got two rows of teeth, one on top, one on the bottom. And, most life pointers have a better IQ than that, but I can joke with him because, he's my buddy. We got two rows. The point is, man, guard your tongue, right? And that's what James is going to tell us. There's two ways that we listen to God's word. We talk about listening. Remember, in that context, it's immersing yourself in God's word. You do it individually and you do it corporately. Are you doing it individually? Are you reading the word? Are you involved in a devotional time? Do you break down the Bible? Do you get up? I get up in the morning and I read the Bible and I study the Bible. Right now I'm in a two-year chronological plan. We got a lot of Bible reading plans on our website. Are you in the Word? It's life. It's life. It's blessing. It's amazing. It's wisdom. It's understanding. That's what the Bible tells us. And so are you studying the Bible? You can't receive it if you don't study it and hear it. Are you studying it individually? And then you study it corporately. They went to synagogue. They went to synagogue. Every Saturday they heard the word. Their parents in their home taught them the word. And then they said in Acts they met in homes day by day. Are you meeting in a small group? Are you worshiping corporately? Are you studying individually in your devotional time? Are you receiving the word humbly? That's what true religion. True religion receives the word, so you immerse yourself in the word of God. Are you immersed in the word of God? That's what true religion does. Now, true religion receives the word of God humbly, but true religion also, the second point, responds to the word obediently. It responds to the word obediently. See, one problem we have is that we don't listen to the word of God, right? In other words, one problem we have is we don't immerse ourselves in the word of God. We've got Bibles that are full of dust because they're never open, so to speak. So we don't listen to the word of God. The other problem is that we only listen to the word of God. That we only listen. In other words, we don't do anything about it. That's not what listening to the word intently and receiving it humbly means. It's not just this passive reception of knowledge. It is an active, living, breathing word of God that changes what you do and how you think and how you live. You see, most of us think about Christianity and we stop with Jesus loves me and Jesus does love you. And man, I want to accentuate that, but he loves us too much to not mold us and change us into his image, which means we do something, right? Listen to these passages. Listen to what John says in the gospel and then also the epistle of 1 John. Listen to what he says. John 15:4 says, you are my friends. This is Jesus. What does he say? I want to be Jesus' friend. And he says, you're my friend if what? Okay, if Jesus says, this is how I know you're my friend. You know, this is how I know you're my friend if you do what I command you. If you do what I command you. That means if I don't do what he commands, am I really his friend? You're my friend if you do what I command you. Look at what it says in John 14:23. If anyone loves me, Jesus says, okay, this is how you know you're my friend if you do what I command. This is how I know if you love me, if you keep my word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Wow, Jesus said, if you're my friend, you'll do what I tell you. If you love me, you'll keep my word, right? And then in 1 John 2:4, here's what John says. Whoever says, I know him, in other words, I make a profession of faith, I'm a Christian, I know Jesus, whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commands is a liar. Wow, I didn't say any of this. John did in the gospel and in his epistle. He is a liar and the truth is not in him. It's exactly what James says, right? You say you know him, but you don't do what he says, your religion's worthless. That's the theme of the Bible. We're not saved by works, but God's not opposed to works, people. He didn't save us by works, he saved us to work. He saved us to mold us into his image. James is probably the most practical book in the entire Bible. He gets down to the nuts and bolts about what Christianity is all about. He talks about theology. Doctrine is important. He talks about then what we do with that and how to live that and how it should change not just what we think but how we live. And he talks about ethics in this book. He talks about ethics. He talks about things like anger management and taming your tongue. You know, Anna Lou says, hey, that word's knocking on your door and you need to answer that door. Right? I mean, you need to receive that word because, you know, I mean, these are my personality and everything. These are issues that you know, I need to learn that I've got those double rows of teeth that protect my tongue or that hedge my tongue in because, man, my tongue can get loose. You know, anger. I mean, there is a such thing as a righteous anger. There is a such thing as a righteous anger. The Bible doesn't say do not get angry. It says do not sin in your anger. So anger is, some of you need to get angry about some things, to be quite honest, some righteous things. Anger is like a fire, and as long as you keep it in the fire pit and the backyard and contained, it can be a beautiful thing. But when it gets outside, it's destructive, right? And sometimes my fire gets outside of the pit, right? And so Anna Lou says, hey, you need to receive that word. You need to receive that word. And so, but he talks about anger management. He talks about tongue. He talks about ethics. He talks about all these things, and so he says, and then he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Now, this carries the word picture of taking off clothes and putting on new clothes. Take off your dirty clothes, you put on new clothes. And so basically what James is saying here is we live in a world of filth. We're swimming in a cesspool of filth, and you can't be in a cesspool of filth and not get your mud and junk all over you. And so he says, change your clothes. Here's the issue. He says, the word of God comes into your life. You receive it. You do what it says and you get rid of sin in your life. Take it off. Get rid of sin in your life. That's what he's saying. That's what true religion does. Because you receive the word humbly and you respond to it obediently. So that's what he's saying that we do. And he uses all these examples of the tongue and of anger and all this to help us know how to respond obediently. And listen, then he says this, he says, listening to the word and not doing it is like a man who looks in a mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. Now think about that. This is a little strange. None of you have forgotten what you look like, right? I mean, you look in a mirror and you don't walk away and come to church. None of you are going, I'm wondering what I look like. What's he talking about? I mean, you look in a mirror, and man, think about our mirrors today. You look in mirrors, and they didn't have mirrors like we had. They did have mirrors, but they were not necessarily this HD glass. They were finely polished, some kind of metal or tin, as they could finally polish it. And so they looked into it, and it wasn't as clear. You know, we got all these, I mean, man, we got these really crystal clear mirrors and these big lights above in our bathrooms that shine down to you ladies. You've got those things, man. You got them lights that turn on. I look through one of them, and I'm like, whoa! And the problem is you ladies do that, I can't put makeup, or I won't put makeup on to cover that up. I need to, you know? And it's like, you look in a mirror, and it's like, we don't like to look in a mirror sometimes because it's reality, right? I mean, it's reality. I mean, some of you guys, you're like, oh my, right? And so you look in a mirror, and here's what James is saying. James is saying, listen, hearing the word and not doing it is like looking in a mirror, just like I did this morning. I got up, you know, I got ready, I got all this stuff. And I mean, man, you know, before I go, I go and I look in the mirror, not out of vanity. I mean, it can borderline into that with some people, right? Not out of vanity. I just wanted to make sure, am I presentable? You know, did I get Cheerios on my shirt? I mean, do I have toothpaste on running down my lip? I mean, is my hair in place? You know, I want to do that because, and if I looked in the mirror and all this, I got mustard, you know, on my shirt and toothpaste over here, and I said, whatever. And I came on to church, and I'm up here preaching, I got mustard right here, toothpaste right here. I mean, you're like, no, well, this guy's cray-cray, right? I mean, that's what he's saying. He said, a man that looks in the mirror notices all those flaws. Now, the ones you can do something about, I look at some of you guys, you can't do nothing about that. Listen, but looks at all those flaws, that mustard, and you didn't even care to take it off. That's very slothful. I mean, that's not very considerate, and that's exactly the point he's making here. When you read the word, and when it says something, and you just absolutely ignore it, you're like looking in the mirror. You got mustard on your, I don't care. It's not good. It's not good, right? And he says, you know, it gives incredible then motivation for obeying the word. He says, obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings blessing. He said, it's the perfect law that gives freedom. Now, did you hear that? Think about that. Obedience brings blessing. It's the perfect law that brings freedom. Let's be honest. That really doesn't register with us, does it? Most of us think about Christianity and the Bible. We think about a lot of rules. We think about a lot of law and rules. And when we think about law and rules, what we think about is restriction and restraints. We don't think about freedom. We think about restriction and restraints, and we don't think about freedom. But here's what James is saying. James says that it's not the absence of restraints that brings freedom. It's the presence of proper restraints that brings freedom. Let me give you an example. Man, you know, all of a sudden a fish can say, I'm restrained by this water. It's restricting me. I want to really live like those human beings and like that dog. I want to be above water. I want to live on land. I want to be a land lover, a land dweller. And so he jumps out of the water and he's free, right? Yeah, for just a few seconds until he dies. Why? Because that water, the restriction of that water is freedom for that fish. Because here's what you need to understand. You are only truly free when you are living and dwelling in the environment in which God created you to live. When you are living like God created you to live, it's only when you're truly free. When you're truly free. Let me give you some examples, man. We can take God's word on financial principles. God's word on financial principles. Now, part of God's word on financial principles, and he gives everything from saving to investing to enjoying your money. He gives all these principles, but one of the first is the tithe. That's the first, the tithe. So we can look at all these financial principles and we can ignore them. We can think, man, these principles of God's word on finances restrict me. Think about all I could do if I had 10% more money. Think about where I could go. Think about what I could buy if I had 10% more money. So if I do that, if I don't invest and save, these are restricting. They're not allowing me freedom. I beg to differ. Matter of fact, most people's lives prove that theory wrong because most people are up to debt over their eyeballs because they did not follow God's principles, and when we don't follow God's principles, we don't live in freedom. We live in bondage to the lender. We live in bondage. We're only truly free when we're living as God created us to live. God didn't give us the restraints, the rules to help us or to restrict us, suck the life out of us. He gave us those because he created us to live in a certain way, and he gave us those to help us and wring all we can out of life. So it's not the absence of restraints that bring freedom. It is the presence of the proper restraints that bring freedom, right? And so James makes clear what true religion is by starting out with what it's not. He says, those who consider themselves religious and do not do what the Bible says is deceiving themselves, and their religion is worthless. Now, folks, does that not sound like 1 John? Does that not sound a lot like John? If you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you're my friend, you'll do what I tell you to do. And in John, he says, if you claim to know, 1 John, you claim to know him, but you don't do what he says, you're a liar. Here he says your religion is worthless. You see the theme in the Bible? He tells us what it is, true religion, by starting out with what it's not. What it's not. If we're truly religious, true believers, it'll change everything. As we receive it humbly, we respond to it obediently. It changes everything. You see, when we receive it humbly, when God's word knocks on the door, not that I'm going to be perfect, not that I'm going to be always respond in a proper way with my tongue, not that I'm always going to respond in a proper way and keep my anger managed properly, not that I'm always going to do everything God commanded me to do in relationships, not that I'm going to be perfect because I can't be. But here's the thing. When I hear, receive God's word, and I know, and then when I don't do those things, I confess them because I'm burdened about them, because I don't want to do them, because I want to be more like Christ. That begins to change then. That changes how I think. That changes what I do with my money, how I manage my money. That changes what I do in relationships. That changes the way I want to relate to my wife. That changes the way I want to relate to my kids. That changes, you know, the things that I say, and when I don't follow God's principles, it causes me to repent of those and cry out and experience God's grace, which draws me closer to him. It changes everything. It changes what I do on Sunday, how I organize my vacation, how I organize my schedule. It changes everything. Now, he mentions here one final thing. He mentions the widow and the orphan. True religion takes care of the widows and orphans. And I want you to know he's talking about widows and orphans to bring about the point of the fact that Christianity cares about those who are most vulnerable. This is not just about widows and orphans. It's a specific issue, and obviously it is. It involves widows and orphans, but it involves anyone that's most vulnerable. Because you see, widows in that day and orphans were the most vulnerable people in the society because there was no social system. There was no social system. There was no Social Security. There was no Medicaid. They could not make a living. They could not earn a living. They had nothing. The only way widows and orphans could make it would be if the people of God took care of them. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, your religion will be seen in how you view other people. It's not just about you. It's not just about you. It's not just about, taking care of you and making sure your kingdom is built. It's about taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. And we here at LifePoint, we have a ministry. We really push the foster care, orphans. You know, obviously adoption's big in my family because we adopted. We adopted 3 kids, and that's what God led us to do. And it was a bigger story. If you know my story, I'm not going to repeat it for everybody that knows it, but for those of you who don't, that's not something I wanted to do because, man, I wanted to have that empty nest eventually, but God led us to do it for much bigger reasons, because we felt the call to take care of those, but we also felt the call to lead the way and showing a church what that was like. And so we adopted 3 orphans. Now, there's so many orphans in foster care and so many people in foster care today, and God has called some of you to foster, some of you to adopt. We want to help you. You feel that God's leading you down that road, let us know. We want to walk with that route with you. But he didn't call all of us to adopt. Now, some of you just went, oh, praise the Lord. If God's calling you to adopt, you'll know it. But he didn't call all of you to adopt. but he called all of us to take care of orphans and widows. See, how do we do that? We don't mean we always adopt, but it means we maybe help those who do. And how do we do that? We do that by multiple different ways. We at LifePoint here, through one of our members and what God called them to do, they adopted Ruth and Carl Meyer, who are at a Riverdale campus. They were at this campus, but they also began a ministry called the Shepherd's Closet. The Shepherd's Closet's here in Rutherford County. And what it is, it's a place where if for those who foster, they may get a call in the middle of the night, they may get a call in the middle of the day that says, hey, we've got a baby, we need you to get it now, we've got a child, and they're not ready, they have nothing, they don't have, maybe they need a crib, they need diapers, they need clothes, they can go to the Shepherd's Closet and get all that. And so we help outfit and take donations for that. There's tables out there in the back or in the lobby as you leave that's got stuff that you can grab and take, or you can go on our website at lifepointchurch.org, lifept.org/foster, and you can see all the donations. We also help children who are aging out. You age out of the foster system, and man, when you age out of there, man, we want to send them with, you know, a gift bag. We want to send them with some stuff that will help them land on their feet. You can do all that. Just go to our website and look at that. We want to take care. That's what we do sometimes with your tithes, with your offerings. That's why we need to give. That's what you need to do personally. So God has called us to take care of the widows and the orphans, and this is how we do that. Maybe you've got a widow, but it's not just, listen, it's not just widows and orphans. It's those who are most vulnerable. So think about in our world today, who are the most vulnerable? Widows, yes. Orphans, yes. What about the immigrant? What about the immigrant today who's dealing with many in our church? We have many in our church that we love, and you know, there's lots of tension with our immigrants today, and we want you to know we love you and we're with you and we're praying for you. And what do we do with that? What do we do with that? You know, I mean, what do you do with that? That's what true religion is. It concerns itself. Not just, well, it's like, no, these are people. These are people, and what am I going to do with that? These are the vulnerable. That's why we fight for unborn. That's why we fight. They're vulnerable. You see, we're about justice, and we're about doctrine. And here's what I want you to understand. There's this imbalance. You know, your life typically runs in the ditches. You're over here, you get over here, your diet runs in the ditches. Man, you're 100% strict diet, and man, I can go 100% strict, and I'm like, when I'm on a diet, I'm strict. Then I can come over here, man, and I can eat Reese's Cups and Snickers bars. I just go in the ditches, right? And that's what you can do with your life, and that's what churches do. And here's what typically happens. Liberal churches tend to focus on social justice ministries, which is not a bad thing, but they completely ignore, or they don't think too much about piety and doctrine, but they focus on social justice. Now, here's what we know. Liberal churches are dying. There's not many liberal churches. Liberal churches aren't around for long, and I'm okay with that, to be quite honest, if you want to know the reality. But that's where liberal churches focus. You know what? Conservative churches, we're a conservative church. Here's what happens in conservative churches. Conservative churches focus on doctrine and theology, as we do, but most time, they're way low on social justice issues. That's not good either. It's a balance. One informs the other. My doctrine, if it doesn't inform how I feel about other people, then it's not a very good doctrine for me. It means I didn't receive it humbly if it doesn't affect how I deal with people, if it doesn't change how I speak, if it doesn't change my anger management, if it doesn't change how I spend my money, if it doesn't change how I feel about the immigrant situation, if it doesn't change how I feel about, you know, my marriage, if it doesn't change those things, did I receive it humbly? If I don't obey it obediently? I don't think so, right? So that means a lot of us have some things to think about this week. That means a lot of us, we need to go home, we need to examine ourselves. Where is God's word offending me? Where am I keeping the door closed and not even opening the door? Or where am I opening the door and leaving it outside? Where am I not receiving God's word humbly because I'm not responding obediently? Where? You know, Malcolm X, I don't know if you know anything about Malcolm X's story, you know, but let me make sure you understand something about Malcolm X that just fits really great, I think, with ending this message. Malcolm X, he recruited, you know, built this Islamic group that was, obviously, you know the story of Malcolm X, but do you know one of his greatest or one of his favorite means of recruitment to his cause? Here's what he would do. Believe it or not, here's what he would do. Malcolm X would go stand outside on Sunday morning. He would stand outside of prominent churches. And he would stand outside like he might be on the patio out when the church let out. And as people would come out, he would yell at these young men. And he would yell at them and he would say, "You've been in church for 3 hours. You've been singing and praying and listening to a preacher talk about Jesus for 3 hours. And I want to ask you, what difference has it made in your community?" He said, "You've heard about this Jesus. What difference has he made in your life?" That's how he recruited. That's how James, that's what James is asking you today. James is basically saying, what difference has this Jesus made in your life? And if he hasn't made a difference, you know, he would say your religion's worthless. John would say that you're a liar. So today I think it's time to come in and say, okay, let me examine where, and this, all of us have to do this, I have to do this. Where is it that I'm keeping the word of God outside and not even opening the door? Where is it that I'm opening the door but I'm not letting him in? And where am I welcoming him? Where do I need to be welcoming him? We're going to end by singing an old hymn. Love it. And it's called Trust and Obey. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you haven't. It says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." So you got that? That's straight out of James. Not straight out of Compton, straight out of James. That's my ADD always. Straight out of James. He says, there's no other way. I've been in my daily devotional, I'm going through the chronological. Lately, I've been reading Deuteronomy. I've just finished Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6. Here's what I realized even this morning. Over and over, the people are about to go into the promised land. Moses is about to die. He can't go in. He's about to go in. And you know what he tells them over and over and over? He reiterates the Ten Commandments. And he says this over and over. Just go 4, 5, and 6. Obey God's word. Do what he said, and you'll live long in the land, and you'll multiply. Obey God's word, and you'll multiply. Obey God's word, and you'll live long in the land. Obey God's word, and you'll be blessed. Over and over and over. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What James says is, receive the word humbly, respond to the word obediently. Is that you? Where are you not? Here's what we're going to do. Michael's going to come and lead us to sing Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Some of you have never trusted in Jesus. Today we want to give you the opportunity to trust in Jesus. Maybe you're watching online. You say, "How?" Text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, and we will get back in touch with you. If you're in a room, we're right here. We're going to have some staff across the front, because today some of you may need to trust in Jesus. Some of you have trust in Jesus. Maybe, you know, I told you need to do some homework this week and say, God, examining yourself, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, so that we understand, where am I keeping the word out? But here's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes along, and man, he might have just smacked you with something right between the eyes while I'm preaching. Go, oh, wow, I need to do that. Maybe you need to come and pray about it. Maybe you know that your daddy or your granddaddy or your mother or your child is far from God. They're far from responding. They're closing the door to God's word, and you want to pray for them. Folks, only God can change hearts, not you. We put too little emphasis on prayer. We put too much emphasis on, man, I'm going to go out, and I hope they change. They can't do it, and you can't do it, but God can do it in them. Maybe you need to come and just ask God to do something in their life. So we're going to stand, and let's all stand right now. Michael's going to lead us. And as Michael leads us to sing these old words, trust and obey, I want you to listen to them. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's the book of James. That's the book of John. That's Deuteronomy. That's the whole of Scripture. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. Help us to trust and obey. I pray that people here today who do not know you would trust you today for salvation. I pray that those who do would begin to see where you have spoken your word, and they're keeping it on the porch. They're not letting it in the door. They're opening the door, but not letting it in. I pray that, God, we would begin to receive your word humbly and respond to it obediently and see the blessing that we can live in. We love, praise, and adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's trust and obey. You respond how God has led you to respond.